You guys have been doing a series on the miracles of Jesus, yeah? I dropped in and checked out a couple of the sermons that Marshall and Marissa have been doing, and something that stood out in particular to me, like in the first one, Marissa was talking about water to wine, and I thought it was really significant. She's like talking about Mary coming to Jesus and being like, "Hey, they're out of wine." I thought it was really, really significant what you said as far as like that he brought that she brought the need to Jesus, but didn't tell him how it ought to be fixed. And could we do that? And that's been actually like sitting with me the last week or so. Like, yeah. So good job, you guys. So in thinking about okay, well, what miracle might I want to talk about? The first thing, honestly, that came to mind was like Peter. There's a interaction where Peter's like the scribes and Pharisees are like, "Hey, do you guys pay your taxes?" And Peter comes to Jesus like, "Yeah, they're asking us about the temple tax." And Jesus is like, go catch a fish and there'll be a coin in it." So I thought I was going to do that because that's pretty intriguing. And there's probably some things in there as far as like just the sort of the wild nature of how God tends to provide. But we're not going to talk about that. So somebody else has to talk about that one. Because ultimately this week, where I landed was the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And as radical of an event as that is, meaning Jesus showing up at a tomb of his best friend and saying, "Lazarus, come out," and it actually happening, to take nothing away from that, where I found my attention being drawn was the two words that predate that of Jesus wept. And I want to explore that a little bit. And I want to explore the miracle of presence that those two words touch on. But even though Marshall prayed for me, let's just pause there again. Yeah, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the miracle of presence. Thank you for each person in this building. Thank you for the town of Loveland, Colorado. Thank you that you are hovering over not only this room, but the town of Loveland and the Front Range and America and the world, and that you are right now working not only all things together for good for those that love you, but you are restoring all things to yourself. And so as we enter into worship and continue on with worship, we do it with the understanding that that's what you're about and that's what you're doing in our town and in our lives and in our hearts. And we love you, Jesus. Amen? So this idea that Jesus wept, or to put it another way, God wept, right? I want to just sit with that for a second, and I would invite you to feel that as if you've never heard it before. And if you grew up around church circles like I did, you know that's the answer to the trivia question, what's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? But flush all that away for a second if you can, and just sit with the magnitude of the who and the what. And the who is Jesus Christ, who John says in the beginning of his gospel, this is what he has to say about the who. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men." That's the who. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is the who. That is the who. And the what is, as we enter into the story of Lazarus, we find that being. We find God weeping over the reality of loss and death and entering in to those things. So, in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, it picks up with the announcement that word has gotten, it's filtered his way. Jesus is in a different part of the country than Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. But word gets to him that his friend Lazarus has taken sick, right? And you guys probably know this, but just to reiterate it, like, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, like, they're not just like acquaintances of Jesus. Like, everything would indicate that these are the sorts of friends. Well, there's an indication that he stays with them when he's in that part of the country, right? So think of the friends in your life that have become really the family that you choose, right? The friends that you can go and you can be yourself. You can unwind. You know, Jesus is at this point in his life, he's entered into public ministry and all the demands that come with that. And so think of the place that he would want to go and be on his days off. And you get a picture of the relationship that's probably at work between Jesus and Mary and Martha, right? So this is who is sick. And basically, word comes. Jesus is like, this sickness won't end in death, right? And then he doesn't go to Bethany. And I feel like that's worth pausing for a second. It's not the main point, but I just want to like acknowledge the reality that God, in this story, he lingers. He doesn't move. He doesn't immediately go and heal Lazarus. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't particularly like that he doesn't go immediately and heal Lazarus. And I would just say to you, if you find yourself at points in your life where you sense the desperate need for God to move and he lingers, I would just say it's okay to not like it. And anybody that has like a quick, really well bottled up answer as to why Jesus in this story lingers, I'm kind of suspicious of the bottled up answer, to be really honest. Like I think there's legitimately good theories, but at the end of the day, I think this is one of those places in the text where we touch holy mystery and we have to rely on the rest of the story, the fact that when he does show up, he weeps over the loss, to assure our hearts of the beauty and the goodness of Jesus and to know that the answer to the why doesn't lie in lots of well-crafted ideas, but in experiencing the beauty of him and the goodness of him. Does that make any sense? So I guess permission to wrestle with God is probably what I'm trying to touch on. And that, hey, I'd love it if you'd show up quicker sometimes. And at the same time, assurance that he is beautiful and he's good. So anyhow, he doesn't go right away. And a couple days go by, and he's basically like to his disciples, he's like, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let's go wake him up. And his disciples, in very typical fashion, like they miss it. They're like, well, if he's like sleeping, you know, that's usually when you wake up after a good sleep, you feel better. So he's probably going to be fine. And, you know, maybe we can save the journey. And, oh, by the way, last time we were there, they tried to kill you. So, you know, let's just let him wake up. He'll probably be fine. And Jesus is like, no, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so again, I want to just pause for a second and hope that we can hear again the impact of the who and what. The who is saying it, the creator of the universe that we talked about already. And he's saying, we're going to go wake Lazarus up. And the way he says it, you get the impression that he doesn't view it as any more of like a challenge than like waking your teenager up to get him to school on time, which is a significant challenge. And you're like, Jesus is like, we're going to go wake him up. So with that, let's drop into the text at verse 21. So this is NIV. It's up there on the screen. I'll read it. If it's helpful for you to read along, great. If it's better for you to just hear it, feel free to just close your eyes and listen as well. So we're picking up. Jesus has, you know, traveled to Bethany, and he encounters Martha, believe is the older sister, and she comes out of the house where the family and all of the friends have gathered to mourn the passing of Lazarus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let me pause there for just a second. So that idea of like, why does God linger sometimes? Like, the text is not clear as to where, like, what the attitude or the posture of Mary is as she, you know, it's like, Lord, if you would have been here. But in my imagination, it's easy for me to imagine that Mary may have been a little bit disappointed in that moment, right? Like, Mary, if you remember, like, this is the text earlier in the chapter says that this is the same Mary that anoints Jesus' feet, right? And in another place, like Martha gets upset with her because she's just hanging out with Jesus. So Mary has been all about the presence of God. She's been all about the presence of Jesus. That's been her number one, her like central thing. And when she needed him, when her brother was sick, he doesn't show up. So I wonder if there's not an element of the why that Mary is carrying in that. And I wonder if there's an element of Jesus working out things in Mary and in Martha. But back to the main point. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So early in 2019, we were obviously still on the Oregon coast, and I think it was a Tuesday morning. Phone rang early in the morning. It was one of those calls that like you don't want to get, right? It was my oldest brother. I'm the youngest of seven. My oldest brother is on the other line, the other end of the line. And, the first couple words out of his mouth, I could tell something's deeply wrong, like something's amiss, And he's like, our sister-in-law, Sandy. And so Sandy is married to my middle brother, the closest brother to me in age. He's 10 years older than me. Our sister-in-law, Sandy, had a massive heart attack last night and passed away. And she was, not that, second half of 50s, but not that, which I know to you guys, second half of 50s is like she was ancient, but as somebody that's 53, like not that old. But yeah, so she wasn't that old in the grand scheme of things, and totally unexpected. And so I tell Lisa, you know, and I gather my things, and I get in the car, and we, you know, it's about 2.5 hours between where we lived and where my brother lived. And so I get in the car to go be with my big brother, you know, and stunned, and as you can imagine. And so as I'm doing that 2.5 hour drive, I'm feeling the grief of it for myself. But more than like feeling the grief and the loss for myself, I'm feeling it for my brother, because they got married, you know, is really young, in their early 20s, and they're just, you know, like they raised two sons together. Those sons at this point in the story were both grown and launched and starting to have their own families. But my brother, you know, his world revolved around Sandy and hers around his. And so I'm just feeling the magnitude of the loss from my family's perspective, and beyond that, because like they were always like, anytime we'd go over there to visit them, there was always like multiple like displaced foreign exchange students living with them, and she just mothered dozens, if not hundreds, of people through her life. So this is the context that I'm driving, and all this is just washing over me and going through me, and I just breathe a prayer of like, God, where are you in this? And at that particular time, I wasn't mad at him. I've had other conversations where I was mad at him. But like I said, I was more just stunned, you know, and kind of punch drunk like that. Ah, in the corner. What is going on? Where are you, God? And immediately, as I like kind of prayed that prayer of like, where are you in this? So this scene that we just read dropped into my mind. And not in like some waking vision. Those are cool if you have them. I never have. But in the like the Holy Spirit interplaying with your imaginative mind sort of way. And all of a sudden I saw this scene come to my mind. And I saw Jesus weeping over the loss of Lazarus. And in that moment it landed as a revelatory thing. You guys are familiar with this idea, the idea of like things that God reveals to you personally, right? Where you go from like you know something to you know something, because all of a sudden it lights up in a way that it hadn't before. It drops deeper into like this part of your body, and you feel it in this part of your body, and kind of maybe you feel it throughout your body, and all of a sudden you know something that you just had the idea of before. So it dropped like that. And what he was saying to me was basically like, where am I in this? I'm with your big brother, and I'm weeping with him. And I'm with, you know, Sandy's parents and everybody affected, and with you. Even though Jesus called his shot before he even traveled to Bethany, he's like, we're going to wake him up. And I think the dynamic tension of those things just is really compelling to me. Because you have the creator of the universe, you have the God of the universe, who's already said, like, it's all going to be fine. It won't result in death. I'm going to wake him up. And yet, he does not let any of those other things, the fact that he is God of the universe, and he absolutely knows how the story is going to end, and it's going to end fine, he does not let those things insulate him from the experience of the rest of humanity, which is, I think, getting at the core of something of what the beauty of the incarnation is. So I think that the reason why the two words of Jesus wept are so compelling to me is that those tears, there's something of a witness to the intrinsic reality of the incarnation. God becoming fully human and fully being with us and being connected with us. The miracle of presence. The miracle of presence. is one of the ways that we can be like our Jesus. We can ask the Holy Spirit to expand our capacity to be present. We can invite the Holy Spirit to make us people of the presence. And if you've hung around the Vineyard, you've heard that term before. We like to talk about being people of the presence, and I think we genuinely like to be people of the presence, and I love that. I wonder, though, how much when we say people of the presence, we limit it to people of the presence of experiencing the presence of God, and maybe we underdevelop the other half of being people of the presence, which is being present to the places we find ourselves in this world, with the people that we find ourselves with the places where we find ourselves where grief is present or joy is present or radical celebration is present. I wonder if there's an invitation this morning. I will say this. I will own it. We're doing the emotionally healthy spirituality at Vineyard Longmont. One of the rules is use I statement. So I will use an I statement. I know God is inviting me to grow in being a person of the presence, not just being connected to him, but being present to the people that I come into contact with in my daily life, the people that the whole spectrum of humanity, right? So I think there's an invitation to invite the Spirit to expand our capacity to be carriers of the miracle of presence. I also think that he wants to comfort us this morning and assure us that we can look to the miracle of his presence in these points where we find ourselves racked by loss potentially or disappointment, whether it's the marriage that didn't go the distance that you expected to go the distance, or it's the loss of a loved one, or it's maybe you're the reason the phone call had to be made and you survived, but you're recovering. Like, I don't need to like expand on all the myriad of ways that that the sharp edges of this beautiful world can cut. Regardless of when or how you find yourself in that spot where you too are saying, where are you, God, in this? I just think it's simple, but what he would want to say to you is that same thing that he revealed to me in that moment driving to go be with my brother, that the answer to that question of where are you, God, is that in fact he is God, he is the creator of all things, and he is intensely present with you in those moments, not separated by all the things that he could allow to separate him, but instead entering into whatever it is that is racking you at that moment, even as he knows the next thing that's going to come is resurrection life. And that is how the story ends, right? So, let's go to the next section of text. Do we have that picture? I don't know if, was that up behind me when I was talking? All right, so you guys have looked at it. This is a guy named James. I don't know if it's Tissot or Tissot. I'm guessing Tissot because I think that's how you say the watch brand, the same name. Anyhow, he's one of my favorite. Like he was like a late 1800s, and he spent an extensive time in Middle East, and I don't know. Sometimes it's helpful for me. Art helps tap into some of the beauty of it. And fills in more of the picture beyond just the words. Anyhow, okay, so that's Jesus weeping. You've been looking at it, so we'll move on to verse 38. So Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. I don't want to like dwell on the sort of the grittiness of that statement, but I did feel myself as I read this week, like, I guess just like simply being impacted by the reality that this isn't some like spiritual parlor trick that Jesus does, right? This, like, the dude's been dead for 4 days. This isn't like, you know, I passed out. Maybe he was dead. Maybe he wasn't, you know. Like, no, this guy's been dead for 4 days. He's dead. This is recreation life on full display. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." He woke him up. It's pretty freaking cool, isn't it? Whoops, sorry, probably not supposed to say it. Been a contractor a lot the last couple of years. It's really cool. It's really cool. He woke him up. Yeah, and I think, I wonder if there's not a connection between the miracle of presence and resurrection life. I wonder if we wanted to see more miracles, if we wanted to see more signs and wonders, wanted to see more of the power sort of move of God, I wonder if we might see more if we were more Holy Spirit empowered present as we move about throughout our week. Something I've been turning over. I suspect that there probably is a connection. I suspect that that there's something for us to model or to, you know, to copy in Jesus's radical miracle of presence and the cool parts, right? So that's what I got for you guys this morning. I hope it was helpful in some way. I hope it was, I guess more than anything, I was impacted. I've used the word beauty a few times this morning. And I guess it's the place in my life that I'm at where I am increasingly captured by the beauty of Jesus. And I think that this is one of those stories where I've already belabored the dynamic tension of who John says he is, how he conducts himself in the moment of a hard time to be present, an easy time to check out, an easy time to want to avoid, an easy time to want to jump directly to the solution. I mean, think about it. He knew he was going there to wake him up. How easy would it have been for Jesus to just, like, from, you know, before he has to feel the pain of the loss that everybody's experiencing, just be like, "Lazarus, boom," you know, he could have done it. And yet there's something in the incarnational reality of Jesus, of God's love revealed in the person of Jesus, that wants to go all the way. So, be blessed. You guys are doing a good work here. And back to you guys.